Our text this morning is 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Beloved, the church at Corinth gloried. It gloried. The question is, what did Almighty God think of the grounds or reason for her glorying? The answer is, your glorying is not good. And what were the grounds or reasons for the glorying of the church? There are two main things that suggest themselves to us. The first one is that the church at Corinth gloried in her liberality. As we've seen this past couple of weeks, a member committed incest. He married and slept with his stepmother. And the church was puffed up. And the church was glorying. Look how liberal we are. This is okay in our midst. We're that loving. Look at how generous, how forgiving, how large-hearted we are. There are other churches, and they might have been critical. They may have been critical of this brother in our midst, but in our church we believe in the forgiveness of sins. We believe in helping people where they are. In our church we've got Christian compassion. And the biblical and reformed faith has a word for all such sinful thinking. It's called antinomianism. And antinomianism is rife in our day. Antinomianism comes from two words. Anti means against. And nomos, the law. Against the law. Against the law here, specifically, as the authoritative rule for the grateful life of the Christian. And these Corinthians were glorying in their liberality. And this means that a cloud of spiritual delusion had settled upon the congregation. And God here says to them, your glorying is not good. You think you have a good reason to glory here. You don't. It is not good. This phrase, not good, is a deliberate understatement. It means your glorying is wicked. Your glorying is sinful. You need to stop this foolish glorying. And this glorying in Corinth is very common today in the church world. There are churches which literally advertise themselves as a broad church. We are a broad church. We are comprehensive. With us, it's okay if you believe in evolution or if you believe in creation. We don't even care if you go to nightclubs, bars. We don't care really how you live. We won't even get too offended if you don't attend church that regularly, as long as you give your offering. We're a broad church. We'll always love you. And there's room for everybody here with us. And of course there is, because God loves everybody. And sure, you wouldn't want to insist upon the law, or at least the letter of the law. And there's certainly no Bible thumping here. There'll be nobody coming and telling you that you're doing wrong. Our church, in effect, is like a giant umbrella. And it provides shelter for the clean and for the unclean, for the sheep and for the goats, and most of the time, we all get along okay. And churches today literally glory in their false liberality. And their glorying is not good. That is wicked. And 1 Corinthians 5 teaches that that is wicked. And if they do not repent, and this especially is the burden of Revelation 2 and 3, God will remove the candlestick so that they will not be, in God's eyes, true churches of Christ, though they may have a sign over the door. In fact, God may well have removed the candlestick already. Secondly, a church may also glory in all sorts of other things which of themselves look good. The Corinthians came behind, we're told, in no gift. There were people in that congregation who were able public speakers, people who knew foreign languages and were able to communicate the gospel in those languages, people who had knowledge and all the rest. This church was richly endowed, and that great teachers had labored there in the past, like Paul and Apollos, an eloquent man, and many others. And today, people glory in other things which in themselves look very good. They glory in the fact that our denomination is a good size. Be a lot of people. Or, our congregation is growing. Or, this year we've had our 150th anniversary. Isn't that just great? And you know, the new church hall will soon be up and it's well painted and we've got the tarmac laid in the car park and things are going well. The youth meetings are well attended and we're going fine. God must be pleased with us. The point from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is that if the church is failing to discipline a visibly wicked member, in doctrine or in life, if the church is failing to discipline a visibly wicked member, and even if all these other things were true, and the church was growing by 10 families every Sunday, your glorying is not good. You have no reason for glory if you are failing to administer church discipline rightly. And the Reformed faith enumerates church discipline as the third mark of the true church. You may have all these things, but you are losing the marks of the church. And that's certainly no reason for glorying. You are puffed up and have not rather mourned. In all this, it's evident that the key issue in the Church of Jesus Christ is what the triune God of heaven and earth thinks. The Bible tells us in 101 different ways that man looks on the outward appearance, and now especially with churches, size and growth, but the Lord looks upon the heart, that bit that nobody else can see, and that's the bit that he is interested in. God is the one who evaluates the true spiritual condition of every church, including our church. And though men may flatter themselves and reckon that all is well, and maybe even reckon that failure to church discipline isn't really that big a thing, and then they look at all the favourable external circumstances, numbers, impressive buildings, and use that to silence their consciences, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he judges very differently. And his judgment, we know, is according to the scriptures. That's the standard. We'll all be judged at the last day. Not public opinion, the word of God. And Jesus Christ says of such churches, you're puffed up. Your head is filled with vain nonsense. And you've got nothing to glory about at all. Because as Paul said in chapter 4, verse 20 of Corinthians, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit in adherence and love of Jesus Christ as set forth in the scriptures. Remember that word in Revelation 3 to the church of Laodicea? Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and am need of nothing. That was the church's evaluation of itself. And Christ says, thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. These people, they were glorying. We are going somewhere. Ours is a broad liberal church. But that failure to discipline rightly, Christ says, that's not good. That's a serious, serious sin in your midst. And to jump ahead a little, do you not know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? And then we think of ourselves. Let's say our outward circumstances improved. Let's assume a situation whereby we are reconstituted and we have the Lord's Supper administered in our midst. Let's say, moreover, we have a church property and we have it all done up. And the congregation continues to grow numerically. And people outside would say, well, there's a congregation, God must be blessing them. And we might think, well, all is well. But if we fail to discipline a member who walks in wickedness and false doctrine, then all these things are nothing to glory about whatsoever. Then our condition is terrible. We're puffed up. And that one sin of failure to discipline puts a blight upon everything. We have nothing to be proud of at all. And all the supposed gain is loss. And then God is not pleased with the church. He's grieved and angry with the congregation. Then the Apostle Paul in our text takes us on a little tour. First of all, he takes us into a kitchen. And in this kitchen, there's a woman and she's baking bread. She's using leaven, something similar to yeast. And you say, what has that got to do with church discipline and the keys of the kingdom of heaven? And the answer is, it has an awful lot to do with church discipline, as we're going to see later on. Then the apostle in this tour takes us back in time to the Passover. He shows us a lamb being slain. Then he tells us of a feast of unleavened bread. He tells us that we must keep this feast of unleavened bread, though not in the same way as described in Exodus and Leviticus. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, this evening. And in this context too, the Apostle Paul takes us, of course, to the cross. He says to us, Jesus Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He quickly and naturally brings the Church of Christ back to the cross. And all failure to discipline is a misunderstanding of that cross of Jesus Christ. And when the church understands the cross of Jesus Christ, then she disciplines rightly. Let's look this morning then at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 5 under the theme, just a little leaven. Just a little leaven. We'll consider first the meaning and second the results. Just a little leaven. The meaning and the results. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now what is leaven? I had to do a little bit of research here because, to follow my own analogy earlier, I haven't been much in the kitchen. But the authorities tell us that leaven is a substance like yeast, which you add to dough in order to make it rise. And if you put your mixture of bread in the oven and you didn't put any leaven or yeast in, you would cook it, but wouldn't rise. And if it did rise, it would only just rise a teeny wee bit. On the other hand, if you put leaven or yeast in the dough, then the heat of the oven will release gases and aerate the dough, and the bread will rise, and it'll have a nice sort of semicircular top on it. That's the way we normally think of loaves. Now, the apostle is talking about this imagery of leaven for two main reasons. First of all, leaven is a picture here of corruption. It's usually a picture of corruption in the Bible, though there are one or two places where it's not, but here it certainly is a picture of corruption. Leaven in the Bible is a bit different from what we're used with today. The Bible was produced, we're told, from old dough. And I'm told you can still do this today. Produced from old dough. So you have a former baking, and you pull a wee bit off, and you set it aside. And with time, this little bit ferments and turns acid. And so it's easy to see why the Bible uses leaven as a picture of corruption. Because you have this bit of dough, which becomes leaven, it's old, it's fermented, and it's acidic. It's corrupting. This leaven is also, secondly, a picture of corruption, not merely, but of corruption that spreads. Corruption spreads. And the simple point is that a little bit of leaven in with the dough causes the whole lump to rise. And under the influence of the heat, permeates and aerates the dough. And so, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, what is this leaven figuratively? You can approach it from different perspectives and say that the leaven is a person. And here it would have to be the incestuous man. Or you could say that the leaven is a specific sin, namely incest. And of course, with this particular sin of life, you could expand this in general to include many sins or practices inconsistent with the name of a Christian. You could also apply this to the sin of false doctrine. as well as ungodly living. So the leaven then is a person in the congregation who maintains false doctrine or practices inconsistent with the name of Christian. You can look at it from the perspective of the sin or of the person, but the sin doesn't exist without the person. The two are one. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The Bible itself speaks of various sins as corrupting leaven in the church. And here, as I've indicated earlier, in 1 Corinthians 5, sexual immorality is leaven in a congregation. One man commits incest in the church. Or a man remarries when his wife is still living in the church, and he's not disciplined. Or a woman commits adultery, or a single person fornicates, and though people know it, they don't say anything about it, it's kind of delicate, actually they'll grow out of it, doesn't really make much difference. Who are we to judge anyway? You know all the sorts of excuses that you hear all the time. And then, of course, people learn more and more to tolerate this sin and excuse this sin, and then when it's pointed out, they will actually defend this person and their sin. And so not only are these people guilty, and they are guilty for refusing to admonish and discipline, so not only are they guilty for this refusal to discipline, but God then gives them up to the same sin in other degrees. At least God often does that. He gives people up as a judgment or a chastisement. And then there's also the sin of the leaven of the Pharisees. We read about this in Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus Christ here, most people think, when he's referring to the Pharisees, is dealing with way far off days, and the Pharisees died out 2,000 years ago and really doesn't apply to us much today. Or they apply Pharisee, actually, to the true Christian who insists upon the word of God. Then they call him Pharisee. Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 6, to his disciples and to the church of all ages, take heed and beware. There's a double warning. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. The disciples didn't understand. And they thought, oh, we forgot to bring bread. He's rebuking us for forgetting to bring bread. And Jesus said, look, we had the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Then there were baskets left over. And there was the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. There were baskets left over. Don't you understand that I can make bread to feed thousands of people? That's not what I'm talking about. Can't you remember what I did in the past? And then the people understand that he's not talking about physical bread as such. Verse 12, he's warning them of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's warning them about doctrine that can creep in to the church. And this was a standing lesson given to the apostles as the foundation of the Christian church. And what was this doctrine of the Pharisees? Well, it was manifold. But right at the heart of it was works righteousness. Salvation by works and human merit. Which, of course, was founded in the doctrine of free will. That's at the heart of the doctrine of the Pharisees. And, of course, the doctrine of free will is a denial of total depravity. It's a little bit of good in everybody. And thus, it's a denial of unconditional election and reprobation. And this works righteousness, which takes center stage and then beats off the true gospel of God, this works righteousness was enforced by false church tradition. And so in the previous chapter, Matthew 15, Jesus rebuked them for transgressing the commandment of God by their own traditions. God said, do this. They brought in their traditions, set aside the commandment of God, and said, now everybody has to keep our traditions. And this leaven of the Pharisees has been working in the professing Christian church for 2,000 years. And the majority of churches in Northern Ireland believe the leaven of the Pharisees and reject the gospel of Jesus Christ for the leaven of the Pharisees. Romanism liberal Protestantism, Arminian evangelicalism, and revivalism are several instances of the leaven of the Pharisees. The Word of God says in Romans 9, verse 16, that it, namely salvation, is not of him that willeth. Salvation is not of him that willeth. Free will has been dealt in one word of God, a death blow. Not of him who willeth, nor of him that runneth. Him who makes such a strenuous effort that he's going as fast as he can and the sweat is dripping off him in performing good works to merit with God. Not of him who willeth, not of him who runneth, but it's of God which showeth mercy. That's the scriptural teaching. And Jesus says to them and to us, take heed, beware of this leaven. And by, pretty much nobody listens. Nobody listens. People actually think that the doctrines which I mentioned to you are actually relatively harmless. Why do we have to be warned about those things? Jesus says, beware. He says this is a dangerous doctrine. And this is a dangerous doctrine which leavens the whole church. He calls the whole thing leaven. And a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, this leaven of work righteousness is leavening many Presbyterians, especially in the United States. Through the influence of prominent men such as Steve Schlissel and Doug Wilson, if you know the names, and others, often these men had already been leavened to varying degrees with Reconstructionism. Justification by faith alone is first silenced, then misrepresented, and then denied as they become more bold in their heresy. Take heed and beware of this leaven. In fact, Galatians 5 verse 9, which book Galatians 2 is an attack on the heresy of justification by faith and works. Galatians 5 verse 9 says, the exact same words as in our text, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And these Judaizers were teaching, you need to be circumcised, you need to keep the law. Your own righteousness is part of your righteousness in the judgment day before God. Paul says, little leaven leavens the whole lump. And then he warns them about the false gospel, and he curses in the sight of God all who teach this gospel. Let everyone who teaches this be accursed. And then he says, just in case somebody thinks that he's overstated it and he's got carried away in his theological fervor, and I say again, let anyone who teaches this be accursed. And even if an angel from heaven taught that doctrine, let him be accursed. That's the leaven of the Pharisees. There's also the leaven of the Sadducees. Jesus said to the disciples, Matthew 16, verse 6, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were a group often associated with the Pharisees in the New Testament, but the Sadducees were a distinct group with their own different theological take and approach to doctrine. The Sadducees, in contemporary terms, were the rationalist churchmen of their day. The Sadducees denied the resurrection of the body. The Sadducees denied the existence of angels. That's just myth and poetry and funny ideas that weak people believe. The Sadducees, they wanted proof, empirical evidence. This word from God is hardly enough for us. We want to see it. And the Sadducees today, just like the Pharisees, are well represented in the church world. Leading churchmen, especially in the Anglican Church today, deny, for example, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. They didn't see it. We weren't there. Never seen anybody else raised from the dead, have you? So we can't really believe that modern scientific man and all the rest of it. Eternal punishment. Angels. These all go by the by. The same principle of rationalism, modern scientific unbelief, is at work in theistic evolution. Science, so-called, says that a giant explosion in the universe billions of years ago is the explanation for the created order which we see today, and that man evolved from slime. That must be true, because men with degrees tell us this, and everybody else seems to believe it. And so we take the foolishness of man
and we reinterpret so-called the Bible. And you would think that Jesus Christ, the head of the church, had never said to people, never said to his church, beware and take heed of this leaven. Seminaries today teaching people to learn Hebrew and Greek and all this theology, and they can't even read this verse. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And whole denominations are pervaded with the leaven of the Sadducees. And this word of Holy Scripture, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, is a very unpopular word in the Bible. The commentators that I read, especially those in departing denominations, tried in various ways to avoid the fact that our text is speaking of the need for church discipline. They wanted to make the leaven something else because, well, we couldn't interpret our text in such a way that it would leave me and my denomination looking bad. So they had to change it. And there are professing Christians you may well have met and spoken with such people in departing churches and denominations, and they oppose this word too. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. There's serious sin in your congregation, and Christ is angry, and he's a lot more jealous and indignant than we are, and you need to do something about it. This is deadly serious in the sight of God. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, and they say, well, that's just scaremongering. Well, that's just your view. You're just coming here and trying to saddle us with the guilt and pollution of others in our denomination and in our church. Or you're just nitpicking. You're making a mountain out of a molehill. And then there's this tact too. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, and somebody did something else in the church and I'm in some way accountable. And I can't understand that. How could that be right? That's what he did. I didn't do that. And so they deny that this really has any influence upon them. And what they're saying is, I do not think that these people, these ministers, these women ministers, these heretical professors, these ungodly people in our church, and everybody knows that so-and-so is committing adultery with the world, that's not really going to make any difference. What they actually believe is a little leaven doesn't actually leaven the whole lump at all. They believe exactly the opposite of the word of God. Because the sin isn't that big, as other people think, and it does not have the power to corrupt. And me and my family and my congregation will not be affected by the visible sins of church leaders and church members who are not disciplined. That is what they think. And the Word of God teaches us that that is gross self-deception. Hear it again. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It does leaven it. And this refers to lifestyle in 1 Corinthians 5 especially. And then Paul says the same thing again in Galatians 5 verse 9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And here especially he's talking about doctrine, the denial of justification by faith alone. You could almost say it's Paul's stock phrase, as it were. Whenever there's some sin in doctrine or life in a congregation, and the congregation fails to discipline the person or persons, Paul will come in and he'll say, you know what? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he warned his disciples about the leavening effect of false doctrine and ungodly lifestyle too. Matthew 16, which we read. Mark 8, which I could have cited too. Luke 12. And he keeps saying it. And then he says it with two words of warning. Beware and take heed of this leaven. And leaven is something which influences and permeates the whole body. And this leavening was going on. It was proceeding in the church at Corinth. The man commits incest. He's not disciplined. Stage two, the church is puffed up and glorying. And now their ground is lowered, their guard is lowered, and they're tolerating, and then it's just a little step to approving this sin. A sin, which Paul points out, that wasn't even so much as named among the Gentiles. And then in the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we actually find Paul warning the church, mind you, of going to prostitutes in the brothels. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You have the same lesson taught in the address of Christ to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Some of these churches failed to discipline false teachers, people who committed fornication, and ungodly persons in their midst. And Christ said to them, if you do not repent, you as a church, amend your ways, I will come and I will remove your candlestick. So he's saying that not only will Christ come to judge the initial perpetrators of the sin, but he judges the whole church is guilty and corrupted, and therefore he will remove the candlestick. And we saw this too in our own church. In came false doctrine. The perpetrator was not disciplined, but rather shielded and protected. Other people were influenced, some of whom went further and further away. Other people in another sort of circle around that, they were influenced to the degree that they were weakened. In came further false doctrine, and then questions and doubts. We didn't know what the church held. We didn't know what the confessions were. Are we sure about this? Are we sure about that? Paul says in Galatians 5, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. This is another persuasion with a different origin. And then, after a while, then came attacks on the preaching. Then came attacks on doctrinal distinctives. Then came attacks on the creeds. And then creedal revision was mooted and agreed upon in the consistory. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And then a church disbanded. Half the people leave. And then more of God's truth is jettisoned as either untrue or unimportant or both. And humanly speaking, the church loses 5 or more years of work and has to go back. Of course, God works all these things for good, just as he did when Joseph was betrayed by the envy of his brethren and had to go down into Egypt. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In fact, you could say two texts sum up a large amount of our own history. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And then Christ's words in Matthew 16, which we also read, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Words which were preached at the beginning of our church when it was constituted by Professor Engelsma. This tells us that it's the grace of God and the power of Jesus Christ, who is crucified and risen. He personally builds the church. And he builds the church in such a way that the gates of hell do not prevail against it. And whenever a church institute falls away and apostatizes, you say, well, Satan did prevail against the church. You say, no, he didn't. That's no longer the church. It's not a church at all. It's a synagogue of Satan. Christ builds his church. He's just not building it where it used to be. It has moved on. The candlestick is now somewhere else. Moses made that prayer in Psalm 90. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. And in this connection, it ought to be said that our not having the Lord's Supper today for these past few years has to be seen, can only be seen, as a chastisement upon us for the sin of the CPRC. When half the people leave a congregation and a church disbands, and there was such grief as we went through, an enemy hath done it. These things don't just happen. This chastisement, though, is actually good news, because Hebrews 12 says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And this is the most disturbing thing. It's when the Lord does not chastise Christians and churches for sins, then things are really serious. The churches do these things, nothing seems to happen, things just drift on. And yet the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastises. No chastisement. Does the Lord love that church at all? Because whom he loves, he chastises. And Hebrews 12 goes on to say, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. You're illegitimate. You're not the children of God at all. And every true Christian knows in his conscience, I have been chastised. When I sin, God chastises me, and I'm brought back to repentance. And then, though it's hard at the time when you're being chastised, you thank the Lord that he brought you back and didn't suffer you to go further and further from the truth. And so Paul says, do you not know? Do you not know, beloved, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? It's a proverbial saying. There are a whole host of similar proverbial sayings. John Calvin in his day referred to a similar proverb. One diseased sheep infects the whole flock. One diseased sheep infects the whole flock. Similar sort of principle. One of the pagans, Juvenal, he said, one diseased swine infects the other pigs. Just, you change sheep for swine. Or another one he cited was, one rotten grape corrupts the whole bunch. I would say that in our day the equivalent is one rotten apple spoils the whole bunch. And it's not the case, and nobody ever acts this way, that you take a rotten apple and you put it in with the good apples and you think, you know, all the good apples, they'll influence that rotten one. Well, you see, the rotten one will actually get good again. Nobody does that, because everybody knows that a rotten one corrupts the other ones. And more than that, you don't even need two rotten apples, although two rotten apples will corrupt the bunch quicker. But just one rotten apple, that'll do it. And you don't need a whole lot of leaven either at the start. Just a little leaven, as Paul says. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And you just need one person. Just a little. I think even the children here can now understand that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You don't need to pile in the leaven. Just a wee bit will do the job. And if the children here today know that, they are greater theologians than the majority of Christian ministers and seminary professors in the United Kingdom, because you, for all your wisdom, by the Spirit of Christ, then know what the Bible says to be true, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And they don't know that. They do not know that. In fact, some of them are part of the leaven themselves. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And this is to be explained in that God Almighty pours out upon people who disobey and disbelieve his word a greater spirit of slumber and blindness. Because Paul says, know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? As if to say, sure, everybody knows this. Any idiot, as we would say, would know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. But he says to the church, don't you know it? Are you really that spiritually dense? And this text, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, ought to ring in the ears and heart of all who are called to be ministers or elders in the church. It's not the only consideration. The Bible says more about the subject of church discipline than this. But in the supervision of doctrine and of members, the office bearers ought to have a godly fear, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And a little leaven doesn't just leaven part of the lump. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, it'll take a bit longer to leaven the whole lump than it will part of the lump, but it'll get there. It's just a matter of time, if it is unchecked. There was a little leaven in the church at Corinth. The Apostle Paul came, rebuked them, admonished them, instructed them, and it was stopped. And that's what we pray for all true churches where this sin comes in. The little leaven needs to be, as it says in the next verse, purged out. But that we'll consider, God willing, this evening. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. And we pray that thou would cause our hearts to fear and tremble at thy word as Josiah did those years ago when he heard of thy judgments falling upon a departing church. Pray that thou cause us to tremble when we hear these things, and to be jealous, and to watch and pray. And we pray for thy great grace, which may thy will, to preserve us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.